Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll look together at verse 6. Verse 6 of Proverbs 14. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. I think it would have been well if Dr. Cornelius Van Til had taken this as a verse for much of his ministry, because I think it's saying precisely what he's tried to say through much of his teaching, and that is that each man has a bias in his heart that will predispose him to the conclusions of his search when he is looking for truth. There is a bias in the heart of every man that predetermines what his conclusions will be before he ever sets out on the pathway of seeking truth. A scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. One of the greatest myths that has been pressed on us today from many sides is the suggestion that a man can be neutral in his search for truth. We constantly hear the suggestion that it's possible for a man to be unbiased in looking for wisdom. But it's clear from the scripture that when a man is seeking the wisdom that comes from God and the truth that is known by God, there is no such thing as neutrality. We hear it said today that if only men could be disinterested or detached from the subject that they're studying, somehow they would come to a greater understanding of the subject which is before them. And this is supposed to be true with respect to religion as other subjects. If only people would stand back and be objective about the whole matter, if only people would carefully and logically weigh the various alternatives before them, and students are urged to do that. But our text is clearly saying that it is impossible to be neutral in the search for truth and wisdom that comes from God. You cannot be neutral in it. As you seek to know the truth about God, about yourself, about life everlasting, about the purpose of this world, about the great questions of life that come into your mind, you cannot be neutral. Either you are a scorner, or you are a man of understanding. You may be a greater scorner than others, or you may be a lesser scorner, but you are a scorner still. Or you may have greater understanding than some, or less, but you have to be in one category or the other. There is no neutral ground in seeking out the truth of God. There are scorners who set out on the pathway to find the answers to life. Why am I here? What am I doing? Who made me? What's the world all about? Where is it going to end up? What's going to become of me when I die? And when scorners set out to find the answers to those questions, they will not find them. But when men of understanding set out to find precise answers to those questions, knowledge is easy. And it comes to them. A scorner, in the scripture use of that word, is especially identified with pride. A scorner, according to Solomon, is a proud man. Look at Proverbs 21 for a moment, and verse 24. This is but one example of it. There are many throughout the book of Proverbs. When you find the word scorner, you'll find a preponderance of the scorner being described as a proud person, a haughty person. Verse 24 of Proverbs 21 says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. He is a proud or a haughty man. Proverbs 9 in verse 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." You don't dare cross a person who is a scorner because he's proud. If you try to reprove him or rebuke him, though you do so rightly, he'll hate you. He's a proud man. He's obstinate. He's got his will fixed. So a scorner then is one who is proud. And when he sets out to seek for truth, a scorner seeking wisdom, he sets out with a proud frame of mind. A scorner is one who goes about trying to learn wisdom, thinking that his mind is capable of comprehending the subject which he is seeking to understand. He thinks that if he searches long enough, he will be able to know all about the universe. The answers he receives will make sense to him because his mind is so great. A scorner is one who thinks that his mind is the ultimate authority, and thus he'll reject anything that does not make sense to him. He will decide by his mind what is true about the universe. He will decide in his mind what is reasonable to believe about his future after this life. His own mind will be the standard to which he brings all information or all suggestions, and he will sit as the one who will decide, for his mind is quite capable of making these decisions. He says that he is seeking wisdom, but anything that is contrary to his prejudices, he will immediately thrust aside. He then, in a sense, has become his own god of wisdom. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that the temptation that came to Eve was, "If you eat of this fruit, you shall be as gods. You will be able to know for yourself what is good and what is evil," was the suggestion of Satan. And so the scorner is one who wishes to be his own god. He wishes to make the decision what is good and what is evil. And he is a god to himself. Now, our educational system today is ingraining this very attitude in the minds of students, as we've mentioned before. And boys and girls face this all the time in our schools. Keep asking questions. Don't believe anything unless it makes sense to you. Make them prove it to you. Such statements constantly coming to our young people. And it's making scorners out of them. And scorners, if they do not actually deny the truth of the prophets of God, will doubt that truth and will be skeptical about all of the statements that Christ and his prophets have made. There's a great difference between asking questions and having doubt. Have you ever thought of that? It's right for a Christian to ask questions about the truth of God. But there's a great difference between asking questions about the Scripture and doubting the Scripture. There's a great difference between asking questions as to what Jesus Christ meant when he said certain things and doubting that Jesus Christ was speaking the truth when he said those things. There's a difference between wondering what Paul meant in those texts that are hard to be understood and the scorner who will not believe it because he cannot understand it. I think that great difference is illustrated in Luke chapter 1 very beautifully, where there is an angel sent from God to give the message of God to two different people. And we find one who doubts as a scorner. And we find another who questions but does not doubt. And there's a great difference. And I think the treatment of the angel in coming to make the announcement of the Messiah's coming, the treatment of these two people shows the difference. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 12, well actually in verse 11, we read that an angel of the Lord came to Zacharias. And in verse 13, the angel said to Zacharias, "Fear not, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink," and so forth. And then notice, if you will, the question of Zacharias in verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? In other words, how do I know that that's true? How am I to know that what you have said is true? An angel sent from God. The voice of God to Zacharias, and he says, how do I know that what you're saying to me is true? The scorner takes up the words of Jesus Christ and says, how do I know that these are true? Notice how the angel treated him. The angel Gabriel said unto him, I am Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And in effect, the making of Zacharias dumb was a judgment from God, because he would not believe the word of God's messenger. Now notice Mary's case in contrast. As the angel came to Mary in verse 30, the angel says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and so forth. And then Mary said unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? Now, how can I know that that's true? How do I know if this is going to be? But the question, how shall this be? I don't understand. How can a woman that's never had a husband have a baby? I don't understand. Instruct me. That's altogether different from saying, oh, now, I don't know if this is the truth. How do I know that what you're saying is true? Do you see the difference in attitude? And the difference in the angels instructing Mary and yet judging Zacharias? There's a great difference between asking questions and doubting as the scorner doubts. Well, scorners delight in their scorning, and they love to sneer at their opponents and to ask how in the world they know that anything is true. There are scorners who seek after wisdom, and then there are men, according to our verse, men of understanding who seek after wisdom. And by contrast with the earlier part of the verse, these are men and women and boys and girls who have a humble submission to the Word of God. They have acknowledged that there is no wisdom in themselves. There is no understanding in them. There is no great mind, for they are but creatures. And God is the Creator and ordained all things that shall come to pass. And they humbly submit to his word to learn from his lips what is the truth and what is wisdom. They take Christ's yoke upon their neck in order to learn of him. With the realization of their own foolishness, they cry out to be taught as a little child. This then is the essence of the attitude of heart of those who have understanding. In other words, the man of understanding isn't the man who knows all things, but the man who has certain basic presuppositions in his mind, predispositions in his heart. He has a bent to realizing that he is himself foolish, and in his flesh is no wisdom. And he acknowledges that God is all wise, and if he is to know anything, God must teach him. And so he humbly bows before the throne of the Lord. Hence you see our Lord Jesus Christ in his promise, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, had a very definite intention when he said seek. For we read here that scorners seek wisdom, but the promise is not made to their seeking. The promise rather is made that when a scorner seeks, with his proud bent of mind, with his predisposition to thinking that he's got all of the answers, that man will not know the truth and will not find it. On the other hand, those who seek with understanding that they must bow to the sovereign teaching of the Lord, to them knowledge comes in an easy fashion. Consider with me for a few moments that a scorner in search of wisdom is a contradiction in terms. A man who is a scorner seeking wisdom is a contradiction in terms. The very attitude of being a scorner is to have all of the answers already. Men who go about to decide what truth is cannot already think that they themselves must make the decision what truth is. They already have the ability to make the decision. Why do they seek the answers anywhere else? They must look within themselves. The scorner has set up his own mind as the supreme teacher, so there is nowhere else to learn. The scorner who is proud in heart, who will judge all things by his own wisdom, really is the teacher and not the learner. So to say that a scorner is seeking after wisdom is, in a sense, a contradiction in terms. And wisdom will definitely hide herself from him. A scorner seeking after wisdom is like a coward who's seeking after his adversary. He doesn't really want to find him. He may put up the front of seeking after him, but the scorner doesn't really want wisdom. Because the very first principles of wisdom are these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so forth. The foundation principles of truth lie in the humility, the inability, the depravity of man. And so the scorner doesn't want to find out the answers. And his own spirit is an effectual barrier to his goal. He's like the man who believes he's really healthy and goes to the doctor for medical advice. He really doesn't want any advice. He's already got the answers. Have you ever met people like that? They go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes for them and says, this is what you ought to do, and they come home and they say, I don't like that fella. I've got a better answer than he has. And then they start downing the doctor and they go to another doctor until they find the one that tells them what they wanted to hear in the first place. There are people like that. Well, there are people who are seeking truth like that, and they are scorners. When they find someone who agrees with their proud mind, they say, alas, I've found wisdom. But as long as there is a contradiction to what they are thinking in their own hearts, they will have none of it. They lack then the first requirement of the wise, or the first requirement of a philosopher, and that is to have a humble and a teachable spirit. Truth is known by submission to God's revelation. And the scorner precludes the possibility of such revelation. He does not believe that there are such things as a revealed truth of God. And he takes up the Bible with a heart that cries as the Hebrews cried against Moses. Remember their words to Moses when he tried to separate them in a quarrel? They said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Who do you think you are to tell us what's the right answer to our quarrel? And when a scorner picks up the Bible, he has the same attitude in his heart. Who has made Jeremiah a prophet or a judge over me? Who has made St. Paul a judge over me? He is a fallible man. You can't prove to me that what he said is truth. No humble submission, but a proud rebellion against all that he hears. Remember how Ahab called the prophet of God, Micaiah, to tell him what would happen if he went up to battle? Micaiah said that if he went up, he would be killed. He would certainly be overthrown, and he would lose the battle. But he thrust Micaiah away and complained that he always said evil things against him. And you see, if you go to the scripture with the scorner's view of mind, that his mind is supreme in discovering what truth is. That the human intellect is some great force and power to know all things. Then all that the scripture says is directly against him and humiliating to him. And he has the same attitude as Ahab to thrust away Micaiah. He has rejected all masters. He's forgotten that he's a mere creature. And though it was intended that his mind should bow before God, he's made himself the God. There are examples throughout the Bible of this very attitude of mind. Scorners who seek after wisdom, a contradiction in terms? Think of Pilate and his question to Jesus. It was a contradiction in terms. His words did not really reveal the attitude of heart. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And he didn't wait for the answer. He already had the answer. What is truth? And we read that immediately he went out from the presence of Christ. For he was saying in his heart, "There is no way to discover truth. I've been around long enough to know about all of your Jewish sects. The Essenes think that they have the truth. The Sadducees think that they have the truth. The Pharisees say that they have the truth. And I don't see that there's anything better in them than all of the Roman gods in Rome. What is truth?" Pilate was sure in his heart that nobody could tell him exactly what truth was. So he was not submitting to the authority of a prophet when he sought wisdom from Christ. But he was rather in his question asserting that truth is unknowable. Think of Herod when he rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that he questioned Jesus with many words. He had lots of questions for Christ. Lots of answers that he wanted. Here was a scorner seeking after wisdom. But Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus answered him nothing. A scorner seeketh wisdom, but findeth it not, just as Herod did not find it. For Herod didn't want the answers that Christ could give. He had them clearly spoken to him by John the Baptist. "You shouldn't be living with the woman that's now your wife." And he wouldn't listen. He didn't want the truth, though he had many questions and pretended to want the truth. And so his search was in vain. Well, scorners take up the scripture and they say that the Bible's a dark book. It's hard to understand. No, the darkness is in their hearts. For the very simplicity of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he died on a cross and rose again the third day, they will not believe. Though the Greeks seek after wisdom, the simplicity of the crucifixion, the simplicity of substitutionary atonement is foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. And the darkness is in the scorner's heart. He has it before he ever sets out in search after wisdom. The proud, self-conceited, skeptical mind will never learn the truth of God, though it searches and searches and searches. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. The great description by Paul that describes many in our universities today who set out with this proud set of minds, scorners in their hearts to begin with. If you can't prove to them that the Bible's infallible, they're not going to listen to a word of it. Because their mind is the arbiter of truth, you see. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he's describing men, verse 2, that shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For they've started out with a bias in their mind and their heart that is against the truth of God. Assuming that their mind is supreme, and in their proud wisdom, ever learning, thinking that by the processes of their mind they will come to truth, but never coming to the truth, for they will not submit as a child to the teaching of the prophet Jesus Christ and those whom he sent as prophets. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, as we read, "In making themselves wise, they became fools." In making themselves wise, they became fools. And so, we could read in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17, we won't turn there, but in that section we read Jesus' reason why he spoke in parables. "In order that the scorners, seeing might not see, and hearing might not hear, and might not understand and be converted, but that the little babes might understand the truth and have it revealed to them." For in the parables there is simplicity for men of understanding. But in those same parables, there is perplexity for the scorners of heart. So you see that a scorner who is searching after wisdom is really a contradiction in terms. For the search of wisdom, and this is our second point from verse 6 of Proverbs 14, the search after wisdom demands an understanding heart. Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. A person must have submission to God and his prophets, to his word, to ever gain the truth. There must be a ready will, a bent of the heart to submit to the teaching of Christ. And let's just turn to a number of passages where this is made plain. Matthew 11 is one place. Should be fresh in your mind from last Lord's Day morning. Matthew 11, especially verse 25 and then 28 and following. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, the scorners at heart, and hast revealed them unto babes, those who have understanding. Verse 28, the great invitation of Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you learn of Christ? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Submission to Christ in order to learn his truth. And then notice in verse 30, my yoke is easy. And what says our text? Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Turn to John 7 and verse 17. It's amazing how many texts you can find to this end that a man must have a submissive spirit to learn the truth. He must have a bias of heart toward admitting his own foolishness, recognizing the wisdom of God, and coming as a child to learn that wisdom. John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, that is the will of the Father, he will know of my doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The scorner wants to know the answers, but he's not going to submit with his will to the way of life of which he hears. But if any man will submit and do his will, he will know of the Father. What about Herod? He would not do the will of the Father, which was clearly known to him. And so there was no further truth revealed to him. There was no submissive spirit. Without this submission to God in will and mind, there is no learning of truth. One other passage I'd like you to turn to. There are many in Old and New Testament alike. Deuteronomy 33, a great text to show us the posture of those who will learn wisdom. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3. This is where Moses is blessing the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 3 he says, yea, he loved the people. Speaking of God, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. Sitting down at the feet of God to receive his words, as a child sits at the feet of his father, believing what comes from his lips. There must then be a childlike attitude, not a skeptical heart, in he that would know the truth. Wisdom comes in submission to a right master. You see the difference? Today, men think that we ought to be free from all masters, and then we'll know the truth. No, we must be subject to the right master, our creator, the one under whom we were made to be subject. And we must slay this independent spirit in our own hearts. Well, the last thing I would consider is the phrase that knowledge is easy to the person who has understanding. What does this mean? As we've already noted in the case of parables, the very propositions that stagger the minds of scorners are easily received by children. The perplexing passage is that the obstinate will not believe because they cannot understand. Give light to the pathway of the meek in heart. Knotty difficulties of the Bible truths come when a man submits to them, not when he comprehends all that's involved in them. How does a man come to understand what the Bible's talking about in predestination and election? Don't be so proud as to say you understand all about it. Can you answer the question as to how sin entered the world if God created all things? And he existed before there was anything else? Where did sin come from if he is not the author of it? And yet God tempts no man to sin. Perplexing questions. Can you answer how it is that God could ordain a man to eternal life and ordain a man to destruction and yet that man be responsible for his own sins? How is it that men are held in account by God for a law that they are unable to keep? We cannot answer the questions. And the proud man says, I will not believe it because I don't understand it. The simple in heart says, God said it, and it's so. Who can understand the Trinity? Who can explain that there are three persons in one God? The Bible says it, and it's so, say the meek. The proud says, I can't understand it. You haven't given me a logical reason to believe it, so I won't believe it. The child of God submits to it and is satisfied because God said it. Not that they don't have any questions. Everyone who studied these doctrines in the Scripture have a lot of questions that they'd like to ask God, but there are still many secret things that belong unto the Lord. And the man of understanding is satisfied that he's a creature and that God's the creator. That all wisdom dwells with him. And that the creature, though he would like to know the answers, cannot demand the answers or insist on having a logical reason for what God does. There's a great deal of genius in Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 9. Who are you to answer against the potter? A vessel of clay answering against the potter. Well, the wise men press the questions, and the simple men, though they ask questions, do not insist on having the answers. Grasping the doctrines then of Trinity and creation, the election, and the difficult things of the Scripture does not consist in fully knowing how all of these things can be. But grasping those doctrines lies in exercising the mind on all that is revealed in the Scriptures and submitting to what God has been pleased to reveal and allowing the secret things to belong unto the Lord. Well, it says here that for the man of understanding, knowledge is easy. What does he mean, easy? Is it a snap for the man of understanding to gain truth? No, it's with diligence of study in God's Word that truth may be known. It's by poring over the pages of Scripture day after day in the use of the means and praying that God would send the Spirit that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But he means that it's easy in the sense that it's a light thing. For the proud man, when truth comes in, it's like a goad. Remember, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It was a hard thing for Paul to listen to the sermon of Stephen. It was a goad to his soul. It was grievous for him to hear. But to the man of understanding, it's a light thing. It's an enjoyable thing to hear the word of the Lord spoken. It's easy, for it's clearly revealed, and there's no heart of rebellion in the man of understanding. Well, the question then must be asked, is this the great difference between the saved and the lost? They started out with a different set of presuppositions. Some were scorners in heart, and some were men of understanding from the beginning. Is this how some men are saved and others are lost? Is this how men come to a knowledge of the truth? Well, turn with me to one other passage, and that's in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. The confession of Paul, the confession of every saint who's been saved by the grace that's in Jesus Christ. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. That word disobedient is very interesting. It means impersuasible. We couldn't be taught. Our hearts were set against knowing the truth. We were contumacious. A good word, but maybe we don't use it too much. We were obstinately unteachable, is the meaning of that term. Obstinately unteachable. And so it is true of everyone who comes to a knowledge of the truth. And how is it then if the natural mind is enmity against God? If men who are born into this world have this predisposition to fight against the truth of God, if we are all scorners in heart as we come from the womb, how came we then to be able to say in time past we were foolish and contumacious? Well, he goes on. But after, verse 4, after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's the Spirit of God who made the difference in renewing our minds, in renewing our hearts, in renewing our wills, and making us anew as subjects to the kingdom of Christ. Christian, it's an interesting thing to press back to the attitude of heart in the person who is supposedly seeking after truth when you're witnessing to them. Find out what their attitude of heart is. Find out if they are willing to submit to the prophet of Christ. Be sure that you tell them that to be a Christian, you must bow to him as a prophet, as well as a priest and a king. Press back to this matter of becoming as a little child and speaking to the Heavenly Father and saying, I just don't know any of the answers, teach me. And use the book. Use the word of the living God. For so long as you reason with men who are scorners, you're giving in to the very thing with which they've begun and with which they hope to end. That is their own mind and its greatness. But bring to bear the word of God that will batter down every supposition of man that he is great. And it will be as a goad. And it's by this word, we read in 1 Peter 1:23, it's by this word of truth that the Spirit of God brings men to this new life, the regeneration of which Titus is speaking. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess before thee that we ourselves sometime were obstinate and foolish, and our hearts been against you, and the very attitude and bias of our heart precluded that any searches that we made should bring us to failure, to foolishness and not to wisdom. But we give thanks and praise to thee that you were pleased to send across our way servants who spoke thy word to us. And we thank you and praise you that it began to prick us, and then by your Spirit it was the means by which we were renewed unto life in Jesus Christ. Lord, make us faithful servants in teaching others also, and give us grace to rid ourselves of the carnal reason of the age, the scornful spirit that we see all about us, and we find it within our own breast. Give us that humble submission to your truth that is befitting our condition as creatures, and thy great glory as our Creator, that we might live to thy praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.